Good morning, church. Again, my lovely wife, thank you for the water. So here we are. We are approaching the end of this covenant scroll that we've been going through for the past who knows how long. I've lost track. But we're here. We're coming to the end of these things. I'm going to read our scripture for today, and then I'll have it on the screen for us later. But I just want you to listen. You're more than welcome. If you have it in your Bibles, you can read it. But I'm just going to read it over us this morning. It's Exodus 23, starting in 10, going through verse 19. Sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce. But during the seventh year, you are to let it rest and leave it uncultivated, so that the poor among your people may eat from it, and the wild animals may consume what they have, what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. Do your work for 6 days, but rest on the seventh day, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your female slave, as well as the resident alien, may be refreshed. Pay strict attention to everything I have said to you. You must not invoke the names of other gods. They must not be heard on your lips. Celebrate a festival in my honor 3 times a year. Observe the festival of unleavened bread. As I commanded you, you are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, because you came out of Egypt in that month. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. Also observe the festival of harvest, with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field, and observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather your produce from the field. 3 times a year all your males are to appear before the Lord. Verse 18, you must not offer the blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened. The fat of my festival offering must not remain until morning. Verse 19, bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. You must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. Let's pray. Father God, we again thank you so much for just the reading of your word, what it means to us now, what it meant to the people then. We thank you that it is never changing. God, you speak to us anew each and every morning. Every time we open up the pages of your word, you speak something new to us, and we are so grateful. We are so thankful. Again, this morning, I ask that the Holy Spirit, that you open our eyes, you enlighten our hearts, you enlighten our minds to the things you have to show us today. Father, we love you. We give this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So before we get started, I'm going to talk about time well spent. There's been this movement maybe 5-6 years ago now. It started with actually one of the Google Brain Trust guys. He saw the advancing and the technology was just advancing and being all-consuming the way that it was and has been in some people's lives. And so out of that time well spent movement, you see things starting to be introduced in our technology, like the screen time. You know, Apple provided that where you could set a limit for yourself automatically. Oh, you've been on your phone knows, oh, you've reached your limit, you need to turn off the screen. And so this time well spent movement and some of the younger generations now especially, it's a neat thing to see just the time of pulling away from some technology and using it strictly for what it's supposed to be used instead of letting it consume and take hold of you. But I say that to think about time well spent. We use that phrase when we're doing a project at work. We use that phrase when we're doing a project at home. My wife loves to make lists in order for when it's time to work, your time is well spent. You see what you have to do, you go do it. We use that phrase. Sometimes you hear it said sort of the reverse, sort of a justification of you doing a hobby or playing a recreational sport, time well wasted, right? Something not necessarily productive has been accomplished, but you still gave your time to that. But for the Christian, for the Christ follower, I want you to think about in this passage, what does time well spent mean? So we have this Sabbaths and festivals, or siestas and fiestas, whatever you want to call it. You see a couple of things in here. God requires his people to allow the poor to share in the bounty. Chris talked about that, the justice for the poor, God's heart for the poor, the widow, the orphan. God requires his people to provide time of rest and refreshment for those who labor for him. God is, just in our quick reading, you can see God is actually establishing these times of rest, kind of like the screen time. Oh, you've reached your limit, now it's time to rest. God is establishing these times for his people. God requires allegiance to himself. God requires his people to come to him with gratitude. You saw that in verse 15, and we'll look at it again. No one is to come before me empty-handed. And finally, God requires that his people have proper worship. We saw a few weeks ago when God was talking about coming down and meeting with the people, to not have an altar touched by tools, but an altar of earth and stone. God requires that his people have proper worship. So, let's jump right in, because we get actually some really neat and crazy things here at the beginning. Sow your land for 6 years and gather its produce. But during the seventh year, you are to let it rest and leave it uncultivated, so that the poor among your people may eat from it and the wild animals may consume what they leave. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. So we see kind of the repeat of the fourth commandment here in this, and we see the establishment of something new. And in the business world, we have this sabbatical year. So it sort of comes from here, but it is a good agricultural procedure to let your lands rotate your crops. Some farmers grow something in one crop and then they put something else for the next season that add nutrients that were taken away. And so you see this here, but you also see that God is doing something supernatural right here in the verse at the get-go. We have this, the word shamat means let the land rest. It has a connotation of let something drop, throw it down, release it. During that year, nothing was sown or reaped. The vines were left. Nothing was gathered. Whatever grew is what grew. We have, this is my driveway. And as you can see, we have this ornate grass. Some people call it monkey grass. I don't know the technical term, but it lines our entire driveway. And I took this picture at this angle because 4 years ago, in this space, way over there, we had a garden. And somehow, just this year, this squash plant, it has a yellow flower here. It was actually bloomed this morning. Should have took a different picture. So whatever grew is what grew, and I took that because, that is so amazing to me that over 4 years, and who knows how it got there. But we see this in this passage here, and especially for the poor. Because God, again, is taking care of them. And it may have even been, and we'll see later, that Matthew has talked about the year of debt release. So every seventh year, the servants would be set free. And then every seventh year, your land would be not touched, so that the poor may gather from the land. And we'll see later in Leviticus that it wasn't just this. Well, you may be thinking, well, God was only providing for them that 1 year. So also, when they were to glean their fields, it's not in this passage, but they were to leave the corners untouched so that the poor may glean what was not touched. So God, again, is providing for the poor. Now, it would make sense, agriculturally speaking, if the land were to have a bounty after this seventh year, because it has been untouched. But keep in mind here what God is actually saying. This is found in Leviticus 25, because you may even be thinking, well, what are we going to do? What are the people going to do with that seventh year? And this is what it says in Leviticus 25. You are to keep my statutes and ordinances and carefully observe them so that you may live securely in the land. Then the land will yield its fruit so that you can eat, be satisfied, and live securely in the land. If you wonder, what will we eat? Just like some of you may be thinking, what will we eat in the seventh year if you do not sow or gather? Then God gives his answer. I will appoint my blessing for you in the sixth year so that it will produce a crop sufficient for 3 years. When you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating from the previous harvest. You will be eating this until the ninth year when its harvest comes in. And this was pleasing to God to provide them the supernatural. We saw that with the manna. Remember, they were to gather twice as much on the sixth day in order to have some for the seventh day. And some didn't believe, some gathered, and what happened? It spoiled. So again, God is saying here, I'm going to do something even bigger. I'm going to do something even greater. For a whole year, you're not going to touch this land, and I will give you enough on the sixth to have enough for the seventh and the eighth, and even into the ninth, when you're reaping what you get, what you sown in the eighth year. The people would be forced to acknowledge God's provision for all his people, and even it says for the wild animals. Verse 12, do you work for 6 days but rest on the seventh day so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the sons of your female slave as well as the resident alien may be refreshed? So we're back to the fourth commandment. Refreshed here mentally, physically, spiritually. And in the business world, the sabbatical year, what is that meant for? That's meant for a total refreshing experience for you to take a year off of work, come back totally anew with new vision, right? And this refreshed here is strangely enough used in Exodus 31, speaking of God after he had worked for 6 days, and it says he was refreshed on the seventh. And again, the people of Israel, it will require their faith that God will provide. So verse 13, pay strict attention to everything I have said to you. You must not invoke the names of other gods. They must not be heard on your lips. So three things here that God requires. Guard the laws, these covenant scroll laws that I have set before you. And forget. Almost the verbiage here is not to invoke, not to call to mind, not recall. Sort of an amnesia almost. Remember where they came from. They came from the land of the superfluous gods. And God, knowing the human condition so well, we see this in no better place than James 1:13. I'll read it. No one undergoing a trial should say, I am being tempted by God, since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own evil desire. Then after desire, it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. So guard these laws that I have given you. Forget, kill, don't even think, don't even say the name of another god in verse 14. And oh, by the way, come celebrate a festival in my honor 3 times a year. Come closer to me. And we see the importance of this verse as the people of Israel into the Jewish community later down the road, the celebration and the family reunion of sorts. It's your family reunion may be different. Sometimes mine are this way, but sometimes there's a time of family reunion to where you think back and you remember what God has done for you as a family. And so you see the importance of this in the Jewish community. What, do you remember the time that God did this for us? Do you remember the time that God did that for us? God is building that in for his people. Verse 15, observe the festival. Here we have these three festivals. Observe the festival of unleavened bread as I commanded you. You are to eat unleavened bread for 7 days at the appointed time in the month of Abib, or Nisan, because you came out of Egypt in that month. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. So Abib literally means young ear of grain. They are to celebrate this festival because God said it there, because you came out of Egypt in that month. And who got you out of that country? Israel's exodus was orchestrated by none other than Yahweh. This was the day after Passover. Remember, I think it was Matthew who had the unleavened Passover talk, and you remember that it was a consecration, a totally devoting of themselves to take all of the leaven, and we'll see another picture of that later, but to remove all of the leaven from their household in order to partake in the Passover. This month, Abib, the month of Nisan, is sort of similar to our March, April. It's the time of the first harvest. And he ends this verse 15 here. No one is to appear before me empty-handed. And it should be a no-brainer, right? It's the time of this first harvest. You have plenty that you've brought in. And God is requiring you to give it back to him. He is the one that has made it possible for you to have this harvest. So he is calling his people to honor him, be grateful. Also observe the festival of harvest with the first fruits of your produce from what you sow in the field. And observe the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather your produce from the field. So this festival of harvest is also known later on as the festival of weeks. It's called that because it is literally 7 weeks after this first harvest. So you have 49 days. It's celebrated on the 50th day. And we'll see that again later. This is sort of our May-June. Again, recognizing Yahweh as the provider of the crops, and he is deserving of those first fruits, a heart of gratitude from his people. This ingathering is the end of the agricultural year, final harvest of the grapes and the olives. This will be later on termed the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths, Sukkot. It's probably not pronounced in my southern accent, but the Feast of Sukkot, the temporary shelters. Later on, the people will have this festival because God dwelt with them in the wilderness. God was their protection. God was their provider in the wilderness. Three times a year, all your males are to appear before the Lord God. So here we have another interesting thing. Them as Israel, as a nation, they may be thinking, well, we're supposed to go and take all of our males and just leave the camps and go and worship God. Well, what about the rest? What about, and we'll see later in 1 Samuel that women are invited. Women do go to this as well. It's not just a male thing. But being in this time, this land of war, where people just come in and take over, what do you want to do with us? What do you want to do with that? Well, he gives his answer. Exodus 34, verse 23, observe the festival of weeks. This is the festival of the festival of harvest. Observe the festival of weeks with the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Well, and the festival of ingathering, and at the turn of the agricultural year, three times a year, your males are to appear before the Lord God of Israel. And here's his answer, for I will drive out nations before you and enlarge your territory. No one will covet your land when you go up three times a year to appear before the Lord. So God, the orchestrator of time, the creator of time, is putting this time in for his people. And he's giving them basically no excuse, right? They're standing over there. What are we going to do for the seventh year, God? We're just supposed to just sit here and let it rest? Yeah. Here's why. Well, you want us to come to you three times a year with all the people, all the males, all the men ready for a war? What are we supposed to do then? Okay. Here's why. God is providing them this time. God is providing them no excuse. You must not offer, this is verse 18, you must not offer the blood of my sacrifices with anything leavened. The fat of my festival offering must not remain until morning. So this is going back to the Passover and all the other sacrifices. The blood which was holy is not to be mingled with the leaven, which is a representation of sin. The fat of my festival, the Lord's portion, must not remain until morning. We saw that when we were studying the Passover. What was left over was supposed to be burned. Finally, verse 19. Bring the best of the first fruits of your land to the house of the Lord your God. You have no excuse. All of these festivals are timed. God timed them in line. You have the barley, the wheat, the grape, and the olive. All of these things, all of these festivals are around these harvests. No one is to come before me empty-handed, God says. And finally, this sort of weird thing at the end, you must not boil a young goat in his mother's milk. So this is, strangely enough, it's a pagan fertility ritual. And so you have the people of Israel. They're not, we see them as who they are in Scripture, and sometimes we think, well, that was just these people that were separated from everything else in time. No, they were an actual people set in with other people who were doing other things. And so these harvest festivals, the whole world obviously would pay rites, do their rituals according to their gods who were providing for them. And so this here, God is saying, this may look like those people there, but it's not. We have something similar with Christmas and Easter. We can kind of relate to that, right? Please take this as me saying, I don't want you to not celebrate Christmas and Easter. But for the unchristian world, we have Christmas and all of its commercialism and all of its giving of gifts and receiving of gifts. We have Easter as the Easter bunny and all of its commercialism of candy and hiding the eggs. But for us as Christians, the real meaning behind those, not to sound cheesy or cliche, but the real reason for the season, right? We can relate to that. God is saying, you must not boil a young goat in its mother's milk. These other people, they may be offering these things to their gods who they think is providing for them through their harvest, but it's not the same. I'm the one providing for you, God says. This gratitude and worship, no one is to come before me empty-handed. So I have this, I think Matthew has used this calendar before. You have the unleavened bread here in the month of Nisan. You sort of see it. It's kind of blurry, but so you have Nisan or Abib here, which is our March-April Festival of the Harvest, which is also the Festival of Weeks, 7 weeks later in our May-June. Then you have the end of the harvest season, which is Feast of Tabernacles, which is also the Feast of Ingathering in our October, September. And so you see in this sort of circular motion that God is taking care of his people in the beginning, in the middle, and at the end. And it's an ongoing cycle with God in the middle. In Deuteronomy 31, this is also very, very eye-opening. God is telling Moses, at the end of every 7 years at the appointed time in the year of debt cancellation during the Festival of Shelters, which is the Festival of Ingathering, when all of Israel assembles in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he chooses, you are to read this law aloud before all Israel. Gather the people, men, women, dependents, and the resident aliens within your city gates so that they may listen and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of this law. Then their children who do not know the law will listen and learn to fear the Lord God as long as you live in the land you are crossing, the Jordan, to possess. So all of these things, We see God, past, present, and future. And here it was for the purpose. Remember this sabbatical year, this seventh year, the people in servitude would be to let go. Your land was to lie fallow. You were to rest in order so that, and it says it right here, in order to listen and to learn and to fear the Lord, being careful to follow all the words of the law. So we have God, the creator of time, the orchestrator of time. We have his deliverance with the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember, he said, remember this feast because of what I brought you out of. God's deliverance. God's provision. His ongoing provision in the middle of the year, in the middle of that calendar, the Feast of Harvest. I'm still providing for you, God is saying. His provision in the present. And finally, God's protection, that Feast of Ingathering, later becoming the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. In the wilderness, God was their protection. God was their provider. We have his future provision and protection for his people. And God is laying this out for them. And sometimes I almost covet that. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if God just sat down with you and said, do this on this day, do this on this day, do this on this day, and I will be your God forever. Past, present, and future. Paul, in Romans 11, has this song of praise, 11:36, for from him and through him and to him are all things, and to him be the glory forever. Now, I wish I could say that Israel did it right. Later in Leviticus 26, verse 32, it's actually God's warning to his people of what will happen if they don't obey his laws, meet with him at his festivals. And strangely enough, in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21, 20 and 21. He deported those who escaped from the sword to Babylon, and they became servants to him and his sons until the rise of the Persian kingdom. This fulfilled the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, and the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest all the days of the desolation until 70 years were fulfilled. That's 70 years of the Sabbaths that were not taken. So 70 years of seven, that's almost 490 years. That would basically put it back to during when Samuel was a judge up until the exile into Babylon. We see it again in Nehemiah that the sabbatical year was in place. Now whether or not they actually took it was another thing. But God's people, no matter what they had seen, no matter what they had seen coming out of Egypt, the plagues, the miracles that they saw along the way, God providing for them this seventh year of rest, they couldn't do it. We can't do it. So for us, how does that correspond? Our obvious need of a Savior. Paul says again, he says it the best way possible. In Colossians 2, verse 16, therefore don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink or in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. Verse 17, and here's the key. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Jesus himself says when he's talking to the woman at the well in John 4, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, but the hour is coming and is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, believe it or not, you may think, well, I just have these nine verses, and it's just talking about these festivals that God's people are supposed to go to and worship Him. What does that have to do with anything? Well, oddly enough, we have the gospel according to Moses here in chapter 23. Again, in Colossians 1, I'll have these verses. They're not going to be on the screen, but I apologize for all of the references, but for lack of better words, none other than using Scripture itself to speak of Scripture. Colossians 1, 15 through 23, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He, Jesus, is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. So we have here Jesus past, Jesus present, Jesus future. He is there in the beginning. He was there at creation. He is the head over all things, the body of the church. Future, verse 20, and through Him to reconcile everything to Himself. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions, but now He, Jesus, has reconciled you by His physical body through His death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before Him. The writer of Hebrews says it sort of similar. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these days, He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory in the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After making purification for sins, this is the present, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He became superior to the angels, just as the name He inherited is more excellent than theirs. So, Jesus, once again, God providing for His people. We see in these verses Jesus past, present, and future. And actually, Moses is saying that to us as well in Exodus 23. Christ's deliverance. We have Jesus, the Passover lamb. The feast of unleavened bread. We have the removal of sin. Remember, the leaven was a picture of sin. Jesus' death paid for sin once and for all. We have Jesus past. We have Christ's provision now. I have another slide, but it gives the punchline away, so I'm not gonna show it now. We have Christ's provision now. First fruits, the harvest, and later Pentecost. So remember I said the Feast of the Harvest was also called the Feast of Weeks because it's 7 weeks after the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's 49 days, celebrated on the 50th day, 50 Pente. That's where we get Pentecost. And so Jesus, when He was crucified, we have the Passover lamb taking away the sins of the world, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We have Him risen. This was another feast, the Feast of First Fruits. Paul says it of Jesus. Jesus Christ is the first fruits among the dead. He was the first to rise and the greatest. So we have Jesus, the first fruits, being with His disciples for 40 days. And then we see in Acts the disciples waiting in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, which comes 10 days later on the 50th day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. So we have here again Jesus, the provision of the present. Just like God was saying, and here in Exodus 23, you are to come to the Feast of Weeks because I'm providing you for you continually. And we see Christ here doing the same. He sits at the right hand of God, as we saw in our scripture. He is your mediator, both now and forever. He promises the Holy Spirit. John 16, I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me, because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. Everything the Father has is mine. This is why I told you that he takes from what is mine and declares it to you. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus by showing us who he, Jesus, is. It is the seal of our salvation. The Spirit enlightens, it regenerates, it sanctifies, it transforms. And we see in 1 Corinthians the list of the spiritual gifts. The Spirit even gives us what we need in order to serve God more. Jesus again providing for us in the present. Christ's protection. Jesus' future. We saw in the Feast of Ingathering, later called the Feast of Tabernacles, that was where the Israelites celebrated God dwelling with them, God being their God. Our hope in eternity is with him. He will come again to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, gathering his people to himself. We see in Revelation 19, verse 11, Then I saw heaven, this is John speaking, then I saw heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a fiery flame, and many crowns were on his head. He had a name written that no one knows except himself. He wore a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies that were in heaven followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen. A sharp sword came from his mouth so that he might strike the nations with it. He will rule them with an iron rod. He will trample the winepress in the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And finally, we have this from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 16. Then all the survivors, this is talking about the second coming of Jesus, then all the survivors from the nations that came against Jerusalem will go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of armies, and to celebrate the festival of shelters. Tabernacles, festival of booths, festival of ingathering. Because God, once again, is dwelling among his people in his second coming. So in our text, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, March, April. Come before me, says God, in the middle of your year, the Feast of Harvests. Come before me at the end of your year, the Feast of Tabernacles. And in the same way, we have Christ, the Passover Lamb, risen to remove sin. He is raised as the first fruits of all creation. He sends the promised Holy Spirit on the Feast of Harvest, also known as Pentecost. And one day he will return to dwell with his people. I say it gives it away. Not that you can really see it. But it has the inauguration of the millennium. And so, believe it or not, right here in Exodus 23, we have the gospel. Jesus came, he died, was raised again, now sits at the side of his Father, and he's coming again. That's what Moses is saying. So again, time well spent. What does that mean? What does that mean for us? On this side of the cross, time well spent. We have Jesus' parables in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins and the parable of the talents. If you read those, you see that the people are to be ready for his second coming. You have Jesus' words in Luke 12, blessed will be those servants the master finds alert when he comes. And you have when Jesus visits Martha and Mary, his encouragement to Mary at the end of that story, Mary has made the right choice and it will not be taken away from her. God creates time. He meets us in time, and he is the orchestrator of time. Therefore, the use of time is to revolve around him. We saw that with the festivals. By observing the days, the festivals, the Sabbath, the rest, Israel was realizing that God should be at the center of their life over and over again. In verse 15 of our Exodus passage, no one is to come before me empty-handed. For someone to do that was a direct disobedience and an ungrateful heart because they had no other reason to come empty-handed. God laid it out for them. So for me, for you, I wish I could stand before you and say that I'm a champion of this. We're in the process of selling our house. Some of you may be well aware of this. Some of you may not. We have decided and chose to sell our house, long story short, in order to move to somewhere else that's a more rentable property in order to support our mission funds for later on down the road. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, you have a house, it's great. And this whole process, I have been clinging to this house so hard. We totally have remodeled this house over the years. It actually has my sweat. This may sound gross, but underneath the drywall and the tile, there's actually my sweat and my blood because I'm a clumsy craftsman. We moved into the house thinking, that was going to be our house. But when I signed up to teach, and this may have just been for me, my heart wasn't right. Coincidental or not, this year marks the sixth year of us. Being in that house. And now we are to come with open hands. And it's not about the house. It's about my heart. It wasn't about the harvest. It was about their heart. God didn't care. He didn't care about the wheat. He wasn't going to eat it. It's not like, bring me this so I can eat it. It was about their gratitude. It was about their heart. So what does that look like for us? We go back to this verb, shamat, that we saw when you let the land rest. The meaning is to come to him with open hands, with our time, our talents, and our treasure, because they are from him, they are held together by him, and they are for him. So every morning, when you wake up, all the things that you think are yours, all the things that you put my in front of, even when you come to God and say, what is your will for my life? When you bow your head to pray, what are you praying for? And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask for your needs, but what would happen if just for a day you were to give those up and pray for other people? God, this life that you have given me, not my life. God, this wife that you have given me. God, these kids that you have given me. This job that you have given me. I come to you with open hands. And we see again Jesus telling Mary, Mary has made the right choice and it will not be taken away from her. Time well spent is a lifetime sitting at the feet of Jesus with open hands, giving him your all. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for your word. As we go through our week, God, I just pray that you help us to see the things that we hold on to so dearly because we are afraid of losing them, because we are afraid to let go of them in order to trust you with them. God, have you made it so clear that you are for us, you have delivered us, you are our provider, you are our protector, both now and forever. God, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice. He was the ransom for many. He paid for our sins. God, we thank you so much for his provision in the past, his provision now in the present. And we thank you and we look forward to the day when he will come again. God, may we be worthy and be able to stand before you and have you look to us as faithful servants who are staying alert. God, we give the rest of our worship, the rest of our day to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.